Ephesians chapter 2, recently I've been going in my devotions through this passage, and Ephesians chapter 2 just kind of stumped me. And as I've been going through it, I didn't realize how much meat is in Ephesians chapter 2. And really, it focused my eyes right back on the cross. Back in high school, I sang a song, and when I was in high school, we sang. And one of the songs I sang was about the cross. And the words went, "To some it's just an emblem, a formality, a symbol that's been used so frequently." And if you look today around our culture, if you look, people playing sports, people walking down the streets, they're wearing chains with a cross on it. And really, that's what it is. It's a symbol. It's a formality. But the cross is so much more than that. And as I was doing a word study on the cross and just looking at how the cross was used throughout the whole Word of God, I was sitting behind my desk and I just started to weep just thinking about what God did for me. And I pray that this morning that we will all come to the understanding and the realization that the cross is not just a symbol. It's not just a formality. In Ephesians chapter 2, I ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of God, if you're able. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13, it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Dear God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach this morning. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for me personally, Lord. And I thank you so much for changing my life, Lord. And it's all because of the cross. Lord, I ask that you'll help every one of us in here today to submit ourselves to you, Lord, to your word. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us in here today will leave with a greater love and understanding of the cross. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this word, bless the preaching, and I pray all these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In June 2014, the Wall Street Journal published an article titled, "The War That Changed Everything." And in this article, the author, he wrote in great description about how World War I was the greatest war and how the war changed the world. In April of 2015, AARP magazine published an article titled, "The War That Changed Everything." This article gave great description about the Vietnam War and about how that changed the world. And then in June of 2017, TRT World published an article titled 1967, "The War That Changed Everything." And this article gave great description about the Israeli-Arab War, and that's a great war that had to happen. And every single one of these wars were the war that changed everything. And all three of these authors were writing about a war that impacted their personal lives forever. Yes, these battles were important, but they only truly affected those countries that were involved in the surrounding countries. And this morning, I would like to look at one significant event, one significant symbol. This symbol has begun some of the fiercest battles. This event caused division, but it also brings great unity. This event brings some people heartburn, but this event brings some people everlasting peace. This event truly changed the world, and this event truly changed my life. The cross changes everything. The cross changes everything. And this morning, I'd like to look at three changes that the cross makes. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, this will be our text for this morning. And in the first couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 2, I see that the cross changes our identity. The cross changes our identity. In Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And after reading verse number 12, we see, man, Paul is clearly talking about sinners here and being separated from God, but that's not what Paul is talking about. If we go back to the Old Testament in Genesis chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3, we see that God chose the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people, and God promised Abram three things. He promised him a land, a seed, and a blessing. And Abram, he followed God. When he didn't know where he was going to go, he followed God. And Abram followed God all throughout the Old Testament. And we see that. And he led the children of Israel. And we see that God guided and worked through the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel was comprised solely of Jews. And however, the Jewish people, their enemies were the Gentiles. And all throughout the Bible, we see that they were separated. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 16, we see, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people." Leviticus 20, verse 26 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you, Israel, should be mine." 1 Chronicles 17, 21 says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people." Ephesians 2, verse 12, in our text, it says, "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." God worked in and through the nation of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. He and the nation of Israel were the Jews. However, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, a new identity formed. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, we see, "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." This third identity is the church. Us in here this morning, we are the church. We're no longer Jews. We're no longer Gentiles. We are the church. Now, what's interesting is that the three still exist today. You still have the Jews, you still have the Gentiles, and you still have the church. Jews who reject God as their Messiah remain Jews. Gentiles who reject Jesus as their Savior remain Gentiles. However, those Jews who accept Christ as Messiah and those Gentiles who accept Jesus Christ as King now are a part of the church. Every single one of us in here today are either a Jew or we're a Gentile. But now if we accept Christ as our Savior, we are a part of the church. And those of us who are here today who have accepted Christ, we are a part of the church. Now, you might say, great, Old Testament history, I'm not in class. How can that apply to me? And this is what's so incredible. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood Christ." Now, we talked about how the Old Testament, that Israel was God's chosen people. The Jewish people were God's chosen people. Not one time in the Old Testament do we see God making a provision for the Gentile to get to heaven. Not one time. And that's what verse 13 is saying here. "You who were sometimes or far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, how does that apply to us? And here, verse 12, I see that how can this apply to us? Well, first of all, our past is not erased. Our past is not erased. In verse number 12, Paul refers to these people, that you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers from the covenants of hope. You had no hope. You are without God. Paul referenced them by their past. That is how they were known. Their past was not erased, but they allowed Jesus to be the highlight of their past. Yes, they were all of those things. They were enemies. They were aliens. They had no hope. But they allowed God to be the provision and make the way for them to get to heaven. Yes, they were all those things. They were aliens. They were strangers. They had no hope. But they looked to God. And if we look at Paul's life, this is exactly what Paul went through. If we go back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, it says, "Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that Paul, persecuted us in times past and now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Now, how can this apply to us? Well, Paul, before he was on the Damascus Road, before he turned into Paul, what was Saul known for? He was known for persecuting the church. And this church here in Cilicia and Syria, they said, wait, Paul's coming? This man's coming? This man is going to kill us. He's going to persecute us. And then someone piped up and says, wait a second. No, that's not what happens anymore. Paul, actually, he turned his life around. And now Paul is ministering. He's starting. He's planting churches. And Paul, he was known by his past, but he let God be the hero of his story. If we focus on our past, if we focus on the times we've been hurt, if we focus on the negatives, we will have an identity crisis. Man, Paul, I'm sure he had regret. I'm sure every time he got up to speak, he envisioned the people that he had persecuted and that he had killed. And if he focused on those things, he would have had an identity crisis because God came, he sent Jesus to save us from our sins. And if we focus on our past, if we focus on those things, we will never have a fulfilling Christian life. Because if our identity is not sure, then we can't have God's power. However, we focus on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, then we will have a known identity. When we focus on Jesus Christ dying on the cross and that, man, I did sin in the past. Yes, I have a past, but I am drawn nigh by the blood of Christ. And when we let that be our identity, we can be used by God. And what I love about this church is that every name in here has a story, and every story matters to God. You know, sometimes I think we have stories that we're ashamed of. We have things in our past, we have skeletons in the closet that we wish no one knew about. But you know what, Paul, he did not hide the skeletons. Paul, he did not hide the things in his life that he was ashamed of. What did he do? He said, yep, I did do those things, but God is my Savior. And what he did do, he took his focus off the past and he put it on God. He let God be the hero of his story. And let me ask you, who's the hero of your story? Do you focus on the insecurities that you have? Do you focus on the family problems that you have? Do you focus on the things that at work, man, things aren't going well? Do you focus on the marital relationship that you're struggling with? Do you focus on the familial relationship that's struggling? What do you focus on? Because when we focus on anything other than Jesus, we will have an identity crisis. And when we let Christ be the hero of your story, it lets us realize that the past isn't erased, but the present is exciting. The present is exciting. And if you look at verse number 13, you were afar off, but now you are drawn nigh by the blood of Christ. God does not look at you anymore by your past. God does not recognize you by the sins that you have. He recognizes you as a child of God. Now, we shouldn't forget our past. We should allow that to be used by God. But how does Paul justify this? Well, in Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are behind, before. Now, we're never going to forget the past. We're never going to forget our story. We're never going to forget it. But there's a big difference here between forgetting and focusing. Paul, he says, I'm not going to focus on my past. I can't forget it. We say we need to forgive and forget. Well, how realistic is that, right? You can't forget it. But what does it mean? I'm not going to focus on my past. And Paul, if he focused on his past, he would have been passed out and he would be in a deep depression knowing what he had done to the body of Christ. But he wasn't going to let his past dictate his future. Ricardo Sanchez says, the devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. And praise the Lord for that. Satan is an accuser, but Christ is our advocate. Man, if we live and we focus on the things that have happened in the past, when we focus, then we just let that be the motivation for our life. We're never going to have a fulfilling Christian life because guess what? Who's the one that's accusing us of all these things? God's not going to accuse us of what he's already forgiven. All throughout the Bible, we see that God has casted our sin as far as the east is from the west. So God is not going to bring up our sin. Satan is an accuser, but Christ is our advocate. Christ is the one who goes before us to take us to the Father. Christ is the one who, if we go through him, we can have salvation. Christ is our advocate. So the cross changes our identity. But there may be someone here today who says, wait a second. Why does Christ need to change my identity? Well, that leads us to our second point this morning, is that the cross changes our destiny. The cross changes our destiny. In verses 14 through 20, we see this. For he is our peace. For Jesus is our peace. He hath made both one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in one in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers. You are not foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And all throughout this passage, we see Paul referencing the Jews and the Gentiles, but here we see that this is referencing something a little bit different. This isn't talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Here we're seeing that there's a separation between a holy God and unholy humans. In verse 16, we see that one word, that he might reconcile. Now, what does reconcile mean? Well, reconcile means to restore to friendship or harmony. And based off of this definition, it's apparent that we were separated from God. If there had to become a reconciliation, if there had to be something that was able to pave that way in between us, guess what? That means that there had to be a separation. And what is that separation? Well, here in Ephesians 2, verse number 1, we see, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What was that separation? It was our sin. And Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus here, and he says, hey, look, yes, you are Jews, yes, you're Gentiles, but you're more important than that. You are sinners before a thrice holy God. And that's pretty devastating. There's no way for me to get to heaven. I'm afar off from God. But what was the one way that they were able to get close? We saw in verse 13, you were brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 14:3 says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know what I love about our church is that there's people here from every single different background. There's different ethnicities here. There's different genders. There's a lot of different age groups here. But guess what? There's one thing that makes every single one of us very similar. Every one of us are sinners. It doesn't matter where you're at in your job. It doesn't matter if you're a student. The ground at the foot of the cross is all level because every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us in here today have broken God's commandment. And you say, hey, I haven't broken God's commandment. Well, the moment we were born with a sin nature. And Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man, this is rough. Well, so what does that mean? What is our destiny? Well, first of all, we are all destined to a place called hell. Every single one of us in here this morning are destined to a place called hell because of our sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I work here at the church, and on the 15th and 30th of every month, I get a paycheck, and praise the Lord for that. And when I get that paycheck, it goes into my bank account, and we pay our bills and all that. But what is a paycheck? A paycheck is a wage, and a wage is something that I deserve based upon my actions. So what does Romans 6:23 says? For the wages of sin is death. What the Bible says here is that every single one of us, because we are all sinners. I believe the word of God in Romans 3, verse 10 says, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, that no, not one. So that means every one of us in here today are sinners. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. Every one of us are sinners, because that's what the word of God says. So what I deserve for my sin is death. And you say, well, of course, Jonathan, everyone's going to die. No, death here is talking about a separation from God when you die. And because of our sin, we deserve a place called hell. And what we earn because of our sin is hell. Hell is not a place where we'll go to have fun. Hell is not a place of, it is a place of everlasting torment. It is a place without the presence of the Almighty God. Every one of us in this room, everyone in the city of Tucson, everyone in the state of Arizona, everyone in the United States of America, and everyone in the entire world is destined to a place called hell. And that's what Paul is saying here. Hey, look, the church of Ephesus, guess what? You were all these things. You had no hope. You were aliens. You were foreigners. You were strangers. He used all these synonyms to say, look, you had no hope whatsoever. But then he says, look, let's point back to Jesus Christ. Because, yes, we're destined to a place called hell, but we can be rescued to a place called heaven. We have access to a place called heaven. And praise the Lord for that. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And praise the Lord for that, because we are rescued to a place called heaven. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated, he showed his love for us because Christ died for us. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Without the cross of Jesus, there is no hope. We are all destined to a place called hell. If the cross of Jesus didn't happen, the Gentiles would have never had a way to get to heaven. But God, through his mercy and through his love for you and I, he gave us the cross of Jesus Christ. However, it took someone to do what we couldn't do in order to save us from what we couldn't save ourselves, so that way we could go somewhere where we couldn't go ourselves. There is nothing that you and I could do to go to heaven. The cross makes the difference. The cross changes everything. On Monday this past week, since Pastor's gone, the Tucson Baptist Bible Institute meets every Monday, and Pastor sent me his notes and asked me to teach, and so I was at home, and we had great dinner, and then I came over here, and the class started, I think, at 8 o'clock. So I was here at 8 o'clock, and it was from 8 to 9:30, and we had a great class. And right before I went into the class, I was pulling in, and right across this bridge over here, I saw an old beat-up van, and it was puttering along. And I was like, well, that doesn't sound good. And it sounded like they were going to break down. And I had to rush over to class. So I went to class. I taught the class. And I came out, and I started to leave. And that van had, sure enough, pulled into the church parking lot. And so I walked out there, and 9 o'clock at night in this area of town, I was kind of a little bit hesitant. And so I kind of walked out. I kept the car running, and I had my phone with me in case anything happened. And I had no idea what was going to happen. So I walked out. And I walked in. There was a lady sitting in the front seat. I said, hey, ma'am, are you okay? Your van break down. What are you doing here? And she says, well, I ran out of gas. And I was like, oh, okay, well, can I take you over to the Fry's really quick, and we'll get you some gas? And she's like, well, I ran out of money today. And in this area of town, we hear that a lot. They just come for handouts. But I could really sense that this person needed some help. And so out of the back of their van, her fiance came out, and he says, we just bought this last week, and it guzzles gas, and we didn't know that, and excuse after excuse, but whatever. So she says, we have no gas. We have no money. We have no one our phones aren't working. We can't call anyone. Can you just help us with a little bit of gas? And I said, well, I don't have any cash on me right now, so I can't do that. But I think in the back we have some we have some gas in one of our sheds. So I walk back there, and we have a tank that has gas and oil, and we have a tank and gas. And I was just like, Well, better than nothing, right? So I kind of looked in, I smelled it, and I found the one with gas in it. So I poured it in, and I walked to the front, and I said, "Hey, ma'am, I have some gas. Can I give this to you?" Now, at that moment, she had to make a decision. That lady, she was stranded. She was stuck in our parking lot. There was no hope for her to get anywhere else because she had nothing to do to be able to leave from that place. And she had to make a decision. I was holding the gas can in my hand. And this is a big part in salvation. You know what? She believed that I had the gas in my hand. It was right here. It was all over my hand because I don't know how to pour gas. I smelled awful, but I was sitting there. There was gas in my hand. And at that moment, she says, "Hey, I believe that you have it." And I said, "Would you like it?" And she said, "Yes." She had to say, I believe that you have it, but I'm going to take it a step farther. I'm going to accept that you have it. That lady there, she could have said, "Hey, I believe that you have it, but I'm too good for that. Hey, I believe that you have gas, that I can use it, but I don't need it. I don't need your help. Hey, I'm run out of gas right here. I'm not going to leave because I have no gas. I have no money, but I don't need your handout." You know, there's a lot of people who are like that with God. There's a lot of people like that with Jesus. "Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know I'm going to go to a place called hell, but I don't need you, God. I don't need you in my life. I don't need you telling me what to do. And here's Jesus. I'm ready to give you eternal life." They have to believe, but they also have to accept. And that's a big difference. And you know, the cross changes our identity. The cross changes our activity, but the cross will only change the cross changes our identity and our destiny, but the cross can only change our destiny if we accept the free gift of salvation. And I pray that every one of us in here today has accepted that, because the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are added to the church. And thirdly, this morning, I see that the cross changes our activity. The cross changes our activity. In verse number 21 through 23, we see that it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are added to the church, and praise God for that. We are no longer at odds with God. Rather, we are on the same team. We are no longer slaves to our sin, but now we are free to glorify God with our life. So as a church, how does that affect us? Well, first of all, as a church, we need to grow together. We need to grow together as a church. And verse 21 says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Now, verse 21, it says, all the building fitly framed together. It doesn't just say that it's framed together. No, it's fitly framed together. Janessa and I moved into our house in February, and in our closet, it just had a single rack. And I was like, I'm going to make a double rack in our closet. And I was pumped up. I was ready to go. It was kind of like a last-minute thing. Janessa wasn't feeling well that night, and I said, "Hey, babe, I'm going to make our closet awesome." And she's like, "Okay, a closet?" And I was like, "No, just wait. It's great." So I went out, and I couldn't find our measuring stick. So Janessa's like, "Hey, my Vera Bradley tape measure's in the drawer." I was like, "I'm not going to use a Vera Bradley tape measure," but that's all we had. So I had to pull that out, and I measured the closet. I took it down on a scratch piece of paper, and I went over to Home Depot, and I bought all the lumber, and I came back. I had all the measurements, so I marked it all out, and obviously, you guys know I don't have a lot of tools, so I got a hacksaw, and I was just going at it, I was having the time of my life out there. I was feeling like a man with my Vera Bradley hammer and my tape measure, and it was great. And so as we were there, I started cutting out all those pieces of wood, and I took them all back into the closet, and I don't know how it happened, but while I was at Home Depot, the right corner actually grew a foot. And so I don't know how it happened, so I think Janessa was playing a trick on me or something, but I came back in, and I set up the boards, and I said, "There's a problem here. They're not going to fit together." And so thankfully I had some spare wood, and no one's ever allowed in our closet because it looks terrible. But you know what? I was able to piece it together. I was able to frame it together. It serves its purpose, but it's not pretty. Because guess what? I put like a whole thing of caulk in that hole that was there. And I just made it stick, and it's great. It serves its purpose. But every time I walk in there and I see it, it bugs me. You know what? While that's funny, the Bible says here the church is supposed to be fitly framed together. The Bible does not say the church is supposed to be framed together. The Bible does not say the church is supposed to work its purpose, but God looks down and says, I can't stand because of what you're doing in your church. No, the Bible says that the church is supposed to be fitly framed together. And what does that mean? Every member has a purpose, and every member has a value to this church. How are you serving this church? And you say, wait a second, I come to church so I can hear someone get up from behind the pulpit and preach to me so I could go on my way. That is not how the church works. Because guess what? The church, the cross changes our activity. The cross changes our activity. And as a church, we need to grow together. The cross changes our activity because when we solely focus on the cross, we put aside our personal prerogatives. And when we focus on the cross, we put aside our personal motives so that one thing can happen, that the church will grow. Because guess what? The church is God's answer to reach a lost and dying world. And if there's disunity in the church, there's going to be disunity in our community. And we are called to reach our community. So as a church, we have to grow together. But then not only do we need to grow together, the church, we need to reach others. Verse 21 says that the building fitly framed together, what's the next word? Groweth. The building doesn't just maintain its status quo. The building doesn't just maintain where it's at. The building doesn't just say, hey, I've always done it this way, so I'm always going to do it this way. No, the building groweth unto a holy habitation for the Lord. In order for me to go and make my closet a disaster and ultimately for it to work out, in order for me to go do that, I had to go out and bring something back in. You know, every single one of us in here today have a responsibility to go out and bring someone back in. And I think I look across this room this morning, and there are so many people here today who you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but it wasn't live stream. It wasn't our website. It wasn't these different things that we put a lot of money into to advertise. Know what it is? It's someone bringing someone to the Savior. And that's what every single one of us are called to do. The building groweth, but the building doesn't grow simply by restructuring the house. The building isn't going to grow by simply taking the front porch and putting it on the back porch. It doesn't work that way. In order for a building to grow, you have to get more materials. In order for the church to grow, we have to get more people. I pray that Tucson Baptist Church isn't simply growing because we are attracting members from other churches. I pray that a church closes down, man, that's a bummer. And if they come here, praise the Lord. But I pray that we're not patting ourselves on our back because we're growing. Praise the Lord for that, but guess what? We're not really impacting eternity. I pray that Tucson Baptist Church is growing because we are going out and personally inviting people to come in. And I could tell you what, for a while there, things just we're kind of on a plateau in our church, and then Pastor Shane came, and man, he lit a fire in our church. Pastor Shane, he lit a fire in our staff, and he would send out text messages all the time, taking a picture of someone at Starbucks and say, hey, this person just placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And time again, he would send it out, and what was he doing? He was going out and reaching someone and bringing them to the Savior. Praise the Lord for that. But if the cross of Jesus Christ wasn't here, it'd be pointless. There'd be no reason to do that. There'd be no reason to be here today in a church setting. There'd be no reason for us to live our life for God. There'd be no reason because the cross changes everything. How are we doing with that this morning? Are we allowing the cross to change our lives? In the cross, it changes our activity. The cross changes our destiny, but the cross changes our identity. John Bunton, could you come up here for a second? Let's see here. Mr. John. Kirby, could you come up here for a second? Tiffany Lee, could you come up here for a second? Let's see here. Carissa Cruz, could you come up here for a second? Can you come up here for a second? All right, come here to the center. Thank you guys for coming up here in front of everyone. It's not nerve-wracking at all, right? No? All right, good. Here is a great illustration of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as a church, if we look at any other organization in the world, what do we see? There's a common denominator. Now, if I look at all five of these people, there's not a common denominator. Carissa, she works at Wells Fargo. And she just started that, and she's had a great time there. She's in our growth group, and she's working at Wells Fargo. She's loving it. Well, she works at Wells Fargo. Tiffany, she's a single mom. She's going to school, and so there's not a denominator there. Kirby, he helps kids out, and he's an American Ninja Warrior, so that's pretty awesome. But still, there's not a common denominator. If we keep going down, we look, and what do you do for a living?
I'm a nurse.
You're a nurse. Okay. Not a common denominator. What do you do?
I'm an Ace Hardware manager.
Ace Hardware manager. Well, there's really not a common denominator here, right? But there is. Because the cross of Jesus Christ gives every one of us unity. You know what, John? He would never be out in the community and meet a Carissa and just start hanging out with her husband and his family. They would never just start hanging out if they were just somewhere in the community. If we look at every single one of these, not one of these people would just, hey, let's just go hang out, other than the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting about it is that every one of us in here today, there's one common denominator, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, and every single one of these up here this morning, I know for a fact that they have personally placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're added to the church. And yes, they might not talk every Sunday, but guess what? There is a unity there. And you know what, John, he makes up a specific part of this church. He is fitly framed in a specific purpose. And every single one of these people have a specific purpose that they play in our church. And every single one of us in here in this room this morning play a specific role in our church. And the only reason we can do that is because the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. And as we close this morning, the cross changes our activity, our identity, and our destiny. But how does it do that? Well, the moment that we place our trust in Jesus Christ, the moment that we say, you know what, I realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, when we get that settled, our position in Christ is settled. Our position in Christ is settled. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ no longer looks at us by our past, so our position is settled. And when our position is settled in Jesus Christ, we realize that God's presence is in our life. When we're in God, when we have God's presence in our life, we understand that our identity is in Jesus Christ. We no longer have to look to the former things that we've done, we've been a part of, as our identity. Our presence, God's presence is with us. So when our position is secure, we understand our presence is God's with us. But that also gives us God's power. And when we have God's power, we can go out and we can reach those people that are hard to reach. Man, it's not easy going out and talking to someone that you don't know. I hate doing it. I'm an introvert. I hate just striking up a conversation with someone I don't like. But God's power goes through my weaknesses, and it's through my weakness that God gets the glory. But you know what? Here's what happens. If we're unsure about our identity, if we're unsure that Jesus really is who he says he is, if we're unsure about our identity, well, we truly can't be used to God's power and to his glory because we're focusing on something else other than the cross of Jesus. But when we solely focus on the cross, our identity is secure. And when our identity is secure, that means our destiny is secure. And if our destiny is secure, that means our activity will be changed. Every single one of us in here today are destined to a place called hell. But have you accepted Christ as your Savior? As I look around this room this morning, I don't know everyone in here this morning. I know a lot, but I don't know everyone. Every one of us in here today are destined to a place called hell. Have you accepted the free gift of salvation? I didn't say, have you believed? Because the Bible says even the devils believe and they tremble. But Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every one of us in here this morning have to make a decision. Are we going to accept Christ as our Savior? That lady in the parking lot easily could have said no, and she could have. And when I would have went my way, she wouldn't have went her way sitting there in the parking lot. Every one of us have to make a decision. So all of us are destined to hell, but have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Secondly, do you allow your past to dictate your identity? Or do you allow God to be the hero of your story? You know, every one of us, we have something in our past that we're probably ashamed of. I know that I sure do. There's things in my past that I'm very ashamed of. But you know, if I constantly focus on those things, it means my eyes are off of God. My eyes are off the cross. I can't forget about it, but I can make sure that I don't focus on that. What are you focusing on this morning? Because what you focus on determines your actions, and your actions determine your destiny. And then lastly, as a church, how are we doing in being unified first and foremost? Are we unified in it as a church? I pray that we are, and I think that we are. And I pray that every single one of us in here today are unified with the other, everyone in here. We might not know everyone, but we're still unified. How are we doing in being unified, and how are we doing in reaching others? You know what's a great way to reach others? Going out and telling someone about Jesus. Hey, you know what? And guess what? If you use your story, and if you allow God to be the hero of your story, it's easy to tell people about God. Because it's nothing that you haven't experienced. If you've personally experienced, it's easy to go out and to tell others about God.